turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'll begin reading with verse 1 in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly as than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Our Father and our God, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only name under heaven whereby we find access to thy throne. The only name under heaven that would allow us to stand before thy throne and before thy holiness and thy power. We come to thee because thou hast given us Jesus Christ. And he is the one who said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, thou art, you're with us. And Lord, thou art with us this day, because it is his name that brings us to thee. Hear our plea, O Lord. Help us to grow in thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This sermon is a segment from Jim Berg's Changed Into His Image. Now, I called the publisher. He gave me permission to use it. And if you want to use it, you have to call the publisher for yourself. But I've already gotten permission, so here goes. Jesus said, be ye transformed. Godly transformation comes from the process of sanctification, and the end of sanctification is Christ's likeness. Therefore, not just any transformation will do. We want change to Christ's likeness. Change. Some changes are not good. For example, a spoiled teen may stop his sulking because his parents have given up and given him the car that he wanted. A depressed wife may become her old cheerful self again because her husband has granted her a divorce. Here are other experiences, examples. A college student may be getting better grades because she has found a boyfriend whose affection has lifted her spirits. A dock worker may stop complaining because his foreman was transferred. In other words, not just any change will do. The change we want is change to Christ's likeness. And that, dear people, means that there must be a change of the inward man, not just on outward behavior. My examples are desirable responses to events, to external events. Christ's likeness, however, comes from the inside, not the outside. Often our greatest problems are not around us, but within us. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, these are his words, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. What a way that he has with words. I mean, he makes a general thought and then he explains the whole thing with specific details. I wish I could do that. Look at that again. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, and they are adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Often our greatest problems are not around us, but in us. For example, that was Mark 7, 21 through 27. Mark 7, 21 through 27. James, however, in chapter 4, verse 1 says this, for from within come wars and fightings among, for from, for, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Since the fall of man, man has blamed others for his failure. Adam blamed Eve, who blamed the serpent. But God tells us that our real problem is not exterior, but interior. In other words, we have met the enemy. He is standing tall inside us, which means that we don't sin because of financial, social, medical, or circumstantial pressures. We sin because we're sinners. Our hearts are sinful. Circumstances merely draw out what is inside. We can't, we can't blame others for bitterness, anger, deception, or cruelty. The pressure of circumstances reveals just how unchristian we are. Let me ask you, what is the proper response to bad circumstances? I'm going to give you a Bible example. Note what Scripture tells us in Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. Now get this. At midnight, and in prison, we might add, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. In man's eyes, Paul and Silas had good reason to complain, but they didn't make a fuss. This is what happened. The fires of persecution revealed the Christ-like nature of their hearts. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, what would we do in like circumstances? Well, here we are. We'd show our bitterness, despair, and our discouragement. But Paul and Silas responded to a bad situation, undeserved situation, with praise and thanksgiving to God. And I need to learn that myself. Here's why they could do that. Their hearts had been changed to be like the heart of Christ. This sermon is about change. Change that wars against sinful natures. It's about sanctification. And it's about seeing him who is invisible. And we need to do that daily, to see him who is invisible. And as we become like Christ, we begin to see the invisible Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to have right responses to bad circumstances. Here's an example of a wrong response. A cleaning lady at Denzo griped because of unfair treatment. Daily she would come to me griping all the while. One day I told her that if she didn't stop griping, she'd make me cry. Now, I was not going to cry, but I told her that to help her see that she wasn't hurting the one who mistreated her. She was hurting herself, and she was giving me a bad day. But what I said didn't sit well with her. She quit talking to me. She wouldn't even come around me. She never gave me the chance to explain my meaning. Instead, she continued her griping to other people. I can't speak to her now. She's gone. She was transferred. This was many months ago. The point is that she couldn't change on her own. She needed a change of heart. She needed Christ. The goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness. Not just any change will do. Peter told us about the change we need, and he wrote this. It's written and recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, our goal is Christ's likeness. or the change that makes us more like Christ. So, we're going to talk about the purpose of change for a bit here. The purpose of change is Christ-likeness. The purpose of change is Christ-likeness. Ephesians 4:11 and following. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is, right there. Till we come into a unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're marching to Christ-likeness. Thus, the purpose of change is Christ-likeness. Though through sanctification, the believer begins to look more and more like Jesus, while at the same time, he becomes a mature, grown-up Christian. The Lord Jesus manifested characteristics of a man controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and in sanctification, Christ is the believer's pattern as the believer is brought into the unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Thus, when the nature of God is reflected in the nature of man, that blend produces a person who is a humble servant of God. Now, hear this. Spiritually mature humanity is Christ-like humility. Let me say that again. Spiritually mature humanity is Christ-like humility. Now, I'm not talking about the popular and unworthy goal of helping someone become well-adjusted and with worthy self-esteem. I'm not talking about personal happiness or success. Christ didn't come to earth to live a perfect life and atone for the sins of mankind so that his children could merely be well-adjusted people in a sinful world. Instead, Christ died to redeem us from the penalty and power of sin that keeps us from being useful servants to God. A truly humble servant of God will be well-adjusted, happy, successful. But those characteristics are byproducts of godliness. Thus, they're not primary goals in Christian living. Only when the believer looks like the humble servant of God does he look like Jesus Christ, of whom the Father said in Matthew 12, verse 18, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Could the Father say that of us? I doubt that he would say that about me. Listen, the purpose of change is Christ-likeness. That sentence bears repeating. The purpose of change is Christ-likeness. Now, the question is, therefore, has there been a change in you? Have you gone to Christ for forgiveness? For salvation, for the new birth, are you born again? Notice what the Lord Jesus said to the preacher in John chapter 3, verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, if the Lord said that to the preacher, what would he say to you and me? Well, I really don't know. Because he knows whether or not we are born again. He knows beyond any doubt our status before him. That's why we have such a verse as John 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, where the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Have you received Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that. Have I received Jesus? If I have, then I'm born again. If you haven't, ye must be born again. That's what Jesus would say to you. Ye must be born again. Go to him now, begging for the mercy of forgiveness and for salvation. Until you do, there can be no change to Christ's likeness. There must be change. Ye must be born again. What about this? 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Bible says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I translate that as all things are constantly becoming new. Therefore, I am new each day, every day. What's new, Jerry? Me. I'm in Christ. Change, change, change is the beginning of Christ's likeness. Change from the self-centered ways of sinful hearts to the self-sacrificing ways of Christ requires divine assistance, because it is not the kind of change that is a do-it-yourself kind of change. You must be born again. And you need to understand the source and power of change. Therefore, know that the Holy Spirit is the power behind everything the believer does that counts for God. We need to understand as much as we can about the Holy Spirit because of his crucial, critical role in Bible change. Now, we've talked about how that the purpose of change is Christ-likeness. Let's go on. And we'll talk about the person of change. The person of change. The person of change is God's Spirit. I want to read Romans 8:14. I'm going to repeat this verse several times here. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is not some mystical, impersonal force. He is part of the Holy Trinity, one of the three persons of the Godhead, of which are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens at salvation. The Spirit of God shows us our need for Christ, then implants Christ's life to us. In other words, he begins the work of sanctification and then empowers us, our service to Christ. The Spirit of God indwells his people. Paul said that the Spirit's leading in a man's life is evidence that the man is saved. That's what Romans 8:14 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Christ. There's the evidence that you're led by the Spirit, and it says that you're the sons of God. Paul said that the Spirit's leading in a man's life is evidence that the man is saved. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Paul is not teaching us that the Spirit gives us vague, mystical nudgings to direct us. Instead, Paul tells us that God's Spirit is working a process in us, initiated and orchestrated by the Spirit of God. The person of change is God's Spirit, specifically the Spirit leads in this process, and he leads through his convicting voice. In those times when we intend to go our way and not his way. Further, the Spirit leads us to an understanding of Scripture. And understanding Scripture is important because doctrine matters. Doctrine matters because doctrine determines practice. Now, this is what happens. The Spirit of God, the person of change, leads us into the paths of righteousness that reflect Christ in our life. Those who experience spiritual leadership away from sin, and leadership toward Christ are the sons of God. Here's the verse again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These Spirit-led Christians become like their Heavenly Father, like their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the, these Spirit-led Christians become like their Heavenly Father, and they become like Christ. I am not like my earthly Father, but I want to be like my Heavenly Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Leadership by the Spirit toward Christ-likeness takes place as we obey Bible commands. Note Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit when the bee stings. Be filled with the Spirit when you lose your job or when the boss is mean. Be filled with the Spirit. The word filled is an imperative. Thus, be filled with the Spirit is a command. God demands that we yield to the Spirit's control because we are not inclined to obey. By nature, we want to control ourselves. Now, the word filled is present tense. That means that our yielding is something we must be doing right now. Our yielding must be an ongoing process, a habit. Now, and always, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the person of change, must lead us if we are to be like Christ. God's Spirit leads. We don't. And the filling of the Spirit refers to the supernatural work of God, the Spirit within a believer, whereby the believer is enabled to become like Christ. Again, as we are talking about believers in Christ-likeness, the believer becomes useful to Christ. But many believers are powerless to overcome the lusts of their flesh and of their mind because of failure in this area. They manifest the same anger. They're driven by the same pride, motivated by the same fears, crippled by the same hopelessness, consumed with the same lust that they've had for years. It's tragic that so many years of usefulness have been lost because of wayward believers who refuse to submit to the filling of the Spirit. Here's what we must do. We've already said it once during this sermon. I'm going to say it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, what must we do? Submit. Submit. Submit again and be filled with God's Spirit for change to Christ's likeness. There is no doubt that the Spirit is the person of change. The purpose of change is Christ's likeness. The person of change is God's Spirit. Let's go on to the process of change. The process of change is sanctification. Let me say that again. The process of change is sanctification. And Ephesians 4 22 through 24 tells us this. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, note the Westminster Confession on sanctification. And this is a long paragraph, but I think you need to understand it. I need to understand it. I've been working at this, and it's kind of hard. But note the Westminster Confession on sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of the Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in the whole man after the image of God, having the needs, the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put in their hearts, and those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened as that they more and more die into sin and rise into newness of life. That's the meaning of sanctification in the larger catechism, question number 75. Now, note that sanctification is a work of God's grace. All of it is. But listen to this. God, even that, though that's so, God has given us responsibility in the process. The Bible teaches that the believer has spiritual responsibilities in this very process, which at the same time, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the primary initiator. While every believer has a personal responsibility to carry out these commands, the Bible clearly teaches that these activities can be done only in the power of God's Spirit. Note how the Spirit works in us. This is Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 2, verse 20, the Bible says this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In both these verses, we have responsibility. God would have us mortify the deeds of the flesh and live by the faith of the Son of God while God works in us. Now hear this. Our responsibility is not incidental to sanctification. Instead, it is at the core of sanctification. Every failure in Christian life can be traced to a failure to meet our responsibility. In other words, we cannot blame Christ or the Spirit of God for our failure. And I'll take that a step further. That applies not only to Christians, but to lost people also. Every failure in life can be traced to a failure to meet responsibilities. We can't blame other people for our failure, and we cannot blame God for our failure. In the end, Christ's likeness is discipleship. And discipleship is a relationship between believers in Christ. Discipleship is helping others make Bible change to Christ's likeness. Helping others in the sanctification process. It is done in the church. It's done in fellowship with other believers. It's done in the Bible. It's done in praying. It's spiritual parenting is what it is. Spiritual parenting. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 4:19, when he addresses the members of the church as his children. He's playing parent and he's talking to his children. Now you need to do this. Notice what he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, I'm working till you show me Christ's likeness. Thus, believers labor together till Christ is formed in them. Now, this sermon is designed to help immature Christians grow in Christ and designed to help mature Christians become more Christ-like. Each of us has room to grow spiritually. I know I do. Right now, let's make the commitment to help each other grow in sanctification. Notice Paul's words again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, Christian. Listen carefully. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop going to church. You need Bible fellowship with Bible-believing Christians. Father, we love thee today. We need thee today. And anyone who hears this sermon, Lord, we pray that you would deal with them kindly and draw them to yourself and bring them to church to serve you, this church or some other Bible-believing church. God, your people need help. And you have determined the way that they're to receive help, fellowship with other believers, preaching of the word, submitting to that word, obeying your commands. Lord, we need thee today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.